You know, of course, he's talking to the Jewish nation, and some interesting things about back here, about how the nation of Israel was so disobedient, and so are we, you know. And the Lord brought us out of that disobedience with a disciplining, corrective hand of love, and we ought to be thankful. Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 1. Let's see, I've got 25 minutes. That's all I need. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and I say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of the shepherds, Woe to be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's purpose, right? Ye eat the fat, you shepherds. And ye clothe you with the wool, you taking care of yourself, homeboy, and ye kill them that are fed, that ye feed not the flock. And then fast forward, let's go down to verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark days. And, you know, we've had cloudy and dark days for quite a while as far as the children of Israel. The Lord says he has other sheep that I have that are not of this fold, that they will be of this fold. He'll bring them in. The Lord said he's going to bring them in John chapter 10. But interesting, we see by way of comparison, the Lord says in that day, he said, talking to Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord, you tell them those shepherds, those leaders of the flock, supposed to be taking care of them, you're not doing it. And woe unto you, he says. Boy, I'll tell you, woe is a word that means without remedy. Without remedy. It's going to be a terrible day for those who have done that to the Lord's people. And gather them, verse 13, it says, gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them out in their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. Verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God. And he goes on to say, he's going to judge separation there. Let's fast forward down to verse 23. This is the verse, the text for the Sunday school lesson. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even at my servant David. Of course, Christ, the greater David, the greatest, our true shepherd of our soul. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, verse 25 down there, he's going to cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Verse 26, I will make them and the places round about my hill of a blessing. I like that, a hill of blessing. You like to live on that hill, eh? Look, and he goes on to say, I will cause the shower to come down. Showers of blessings, he says at the very end of 26. I like that. There's a song that Wanda and I are familiar with, Showers of Blessings. We love that song, Showers of Blessings. I'm thinking of a couple of songs, not only in the hymnal, but also a contemporary song. It's a beautiful song. Anyway, another verse 27, and he talks about the tree, the field, and everything. I think we've said covered enough. Basically, verse 23 is our text, and we're looking at, I will make them to lie down, to eat, to not fear. I'm going to take care of them. I'll go before them. I will be their rearward. I will be overshadowing them with the wings of protection and love. I will guide them with mine eye. And so many, all the prophecies, the Old Testament's very interesting. You know, the prophecies of the Old Testament, particularly rich in types and foreshadowing of Christ and the character of a shepherd. And so, you know, we've been able to look through the Old Testament and trace that there are five, and I'm going to just bring out five. Five good ones, anyway, we'll say, of the shepherds that were good in the Old Testament. You know, here's some bad ones here. And other places we find, especially the book of Judges, my goodness, without a shepherd, it seems, the disobedient people, right from the very time that God had delivered them from so great a death down there in Egypt. And here they come out, you know, and Joshua, of course, gave them the charge right at Joshua 24, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. what you, you know, you say you're going to do it, you're going to follow the Lord, but Joshua says, I don't think you will. I doubt it. That's what Joshua said, you know. It's easy to say. Doing, now that's what God has called us to be, saints and separated individuals. But there are five, and the first is Abel, back in Genesis 4:2. Abel was the keeper of the sheep, you know. And a distinctive aspect of a typical truth which Abel exemplified is the death of the shepherd, you know, really. Abel, of course, his blood was shed. He shed the blood of his firstling of the flock and everything that God had. By the way, where did he come up with that idea? Well, God told him, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And God preached the gospel as unto them afore, saying, the Lord even said to Abraham, you know, but you go back up to the first A, that is Abel, we find that he was a shepherd. He was a keeper of the sheep. Interesting that he was, you know, exemplifying the death of Christ, that the true shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep in John 10, slain by wicked hands by his brother according to the flesh, right? Christ a Jew by his brethren according to the flesh. He put them to death. You could say, well, it was a Roman Empire. Hey, folks, I'll tell you what God says. You know, he'll hold all nations accountable. That's true, but especially his own. The nation that he had chosen, the nation that he had called out. But the second shepherd is Jacob. Well, I find in Scripture, Genesis 30 and 31 and 33. I don't want to go back there, but if you want to take notes, Genesis 30, 31 there. You know, we find that Joseph took care of the flock of his father, didn't he? And, you know, his brethren, when he came unto his own, and his own received them. But we find that Joseph is a good type, the second of a true shepherd there. We find that Jacob, that is, and Joseph the third. Did I say, I hope I got that right, Jacob the second, and Joseph the third, the very first thing recorded in Scripture about the favorite son, that is Jacob, is that he fed the flock in Genesis 37, 2. Joseph fed the flock. Okay, now the fourth, so we got Abel, we got Jacob, we got Joseph. The fourth shepherd in Scripture, that I just want to throw it out there really quick, we're going to go back to Abel, I think would be a good place to start, and because we are going to finish with Christ. But notice, the fourth is Moses. Three things are said about Moses being a shepherd of God's sheep, that is Israel, as he led them, and you know, he was provoked to no end, wasn't he? Moses watered the sheep, he protected the sheep, and he guided the sheep. We're told that over there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. And so I don't want to read that for time's sake, but that Moses stood up and helped those that came, the shepherds came and drove them away, the Midian and the seven daughters, you know the story about that. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock, but all these shepherds that drove them away, get out of here. And then Moses saw it, and boy, did he, you know, of course, got him a wife too and everything. But anyways, where did Midian the priest come from? You just wonder, huh? But anyway, you think about, and I don't want to chase something, get sidetracked, but it's amazing that there were people that since the beginning, after the fall of man, that God had been saving people that may not have been mentioned in the Bible, but the faith that was once delivered way back so long ago from Abel, it just flowed down through time to other individuals that may not be recorded. But I'm not talking about trying to justify the priest of Midian. Of course, if he's not according to God's calling, you know, other priests they may be. And Moses, he stood up and helped the daughters there and watered their flock. And so Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he fed the flock, led the flock and fed the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, which is Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, same thing. So that's Moses. Then the fifth, of course, is David. You know, he's presented as jeopardizing his life for the sheep. You know, David over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 to 36. Just listen, don't just write it down if you want the passage, but I'll read it to you. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and he he's going rehearsing his history of how he was faithful, you know, and what he was committed to do, responsible, and he did. And there came a lion out against my father's sheep and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And boy, I went after them. I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. That'd be a tough thing to try to do. And when he arose against, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. I don't know. I just got a picture of these guys been running around with these long beards. I've been seeing them everywhere, you know. And I can see David. He's not pulling on a guy's beard, man. I'm talking about these vicious animals, you know, that would sweep just with the swing of the claws. David, wow, thy servant, little ruddy guy, but he was pretty big in his mind, you know. I saw a picture one time of a cat, you know. Cat was looking in the mirror, you know, the cat's a cat, but anyway, he looked in the mirror and he saw himself as a lion. Anyway, so thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. Was it at the same time? I don't know. I wasn't there, but I'll tell you, he did some slaying, didn't he? He sure did. Anyway, let's say, so there's one other individual, a shepherd often mentioned, and I read about the bad shepherds. The shepherd in the Old Testament, though, that we're told over there in Zechariah 11, verse 16 and 17, the idol shepherd. And, of course, it really has reference to the Antichrist. That's another study. Okay? So we're talking about five good ones. The sixth is a bad one, right? But the seventh and last, of course, we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? We find how significant the sixth, you know. Only other individual mentioned as a shepherd in Scripture after that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seventh. And seven is number of perfection. I am the good shepherd. Yes. Lays down his life for the sheep, his sheep, in whom he had redeemed by his blood. Absolute, that's an affirmation of his absolute deity right there when he made that statement over there in John 10. But I'll tell you what, Israel's shepherd was none other than Jehovah God, like Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, David says, you know. Greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Savior said, I am the good shepherd, he definitely identified himself with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Very interesting, shepherd and sheep. I am the good shepherd, you know. Well, John Gill had something, and I'm going to quote him really quick. Distinctive relationship. John Gill says he was, that is the Lord, a shepherd of his father's appointing, his father's calling and his father's sending, to whom the care of all his sheep or chosen ones was committed, who was set up as a shepherd over them by him, the father, and was entrusted with them, who being called undertook to feed them. Now, interesting, John 10, you don't need to learn Greek or anything, I'll just bring this up real quick. It's in the emphatic. What's that mean? You know, emphatic. Emphasize, you know, emphasis. And when the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep there, here's how it really actually reads. Sometimes, whenever you want to put emphasis on, you've got a sentence here, and you want to put the emphasis on what that sentence really, the emphasis of what you're bringing out in that sentence, you put it to the front. Let me see here. Put it to the front. Yeah, okay. Well, if it's Hebrew, you know, it's a... But anyway, so much for that. All right, let's get serious now. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. That's really a blessing right there that he knows us. You know, people say, I know the Lord. It's more important that he knows you, you know. We know him because he first knew us. We love him because he first loved us. And so for the sheep signifies as a ransom for them. The good shepherd gives his life for the redemption of his sheep, and he laid down his life completely. No, you know, people say, well, didn't he say in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, if you could take this cup from me. Nevertheless, you know, the flesh may be weak, but the spirit of Christ was so strong and determined to do what he did, lay down his life. He was deity, humanity, one person, two natures. And so as a shepherd, good shepherd, he knew his sheep. And over there in 1 John 3:1, Jesus knows each one of those, his sheep, whom the Father has given him with a special knowledge and approbation and affection, like in John 17, you know, those whom thou hast given me. Intimacy there and affection towards those. unknown to the world. 1 John 3:1 says, the world knoweth us not. Therefore, he calls us sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that the world knoweth him not. And it knows us not because of that. So Christ only knows all his sheep. He knows all only those. And oft times we're deceived. Some whom we regard as sheep are really goats. Okay? You can't make a sheep from a goat. And now God, only God can make the difference. And we don't know, but God knows. Man looketh upon the outward appearance. What's 1 Samuel, remember? But the Lord looketh upon the heart. And the Lord is the one only God can, the Lord God can change the heart. And that's the great need of the hour, even now. Thank God for the great change in the new life, the new birth. And am known of mine, John 10:14. Christ is known experientially, that is, you know, personally. And every one of us, I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now Job says, mine eye seeth thee. What was it? I hear and I see. You know, the comprehension. The believer knows Christ not merely as the outstanding figure in history, but as the Savior of his soul. Amen? So he has a heart knowledge of him. He knows him as the rescuer, as a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, as a good shepherd who ever ministereth it to his own. Do you know the shepherd? Important. It doesn't mean much to say the Lord is a shepherd or that the Lord is the shepherd. Is he my shepherd? That's what you ought to be focusing on. So the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we mentioned some, and I don't know, yeah, the shepherd and the sheep relationship. You know, sheep, have you ever wondered why the Lord is called a sheep? You know, he could have said, my people are like bears, they're strong, but he didn't do that. He could have said, my people are like trees, fruitful, but he didn't say that, even though we are to be fruitful. He could have said, my people are like rocks. Boy, they're steadfast and sure, but he didn't say that. He said, sheep. Sheep are not the brightest animals. Sheep have a reputation for being very stupid. I'm sorry. I mean, you know, in reality. But God doesn't look at us as stupid. The world looks at us maybe stupid, but not God. Sheep are dumb, and they are defenseless. Boy, are we dependent upon our shepherd. Amen. Hey, no fear, though, because our shepherd knows all, sees all, does all. And gives us great rest and contentment. As the Bible says, he leads us by the still waters, that things might be rustling, and sheep won't drink by the rustling waters. So sheep require somebody who's going to look after their smallest needs, and that's where the Lord comes in. Amen. So much for that there. Let's see. We've got, oh my goodness, we got 8 more minutes. How about if we just use 5 of them? Can we do that? Okay, really quick. Let's look at Abel. I started to do a study of all of those, but this is just Abel. I just want to bring this out because he's really, you know, whenever you want to study typology and types, you usually go to the first that you find in Scripture, and it will help us a whole lot. So let's look at Abel. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, let me read that to you here. I got that string right. There we go. 11:4, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel. You don't have to turn there. Listen, by faith. And that's the only way. Faith is God-given. Faith is given for the purpose to understand, to trust with our whole heart, our strength, our mind, our all in all. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now Cain, of course, what did he? He was a tiller of the ground, man. But you got to back up. You remember what Adam and Eve, God said, the cursed is the ground for your sake. It's for your sake. So when Cain went to offer something from the cursed ground to God, that was an insult, wouldn't you say? To the utmost. Who led him to do that? I believe the devil. 1 John chapter 3, we're told that he was a child of the devil. Whatever you want to think about it, that's what I think. But Abel's worship very consisted of a sacrifice to God. And you find that in Abel, in verse 4 there, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. So Abel's action that brought is in sharp contrast from his parents. They hid themselves. They ran from God. Abel comes to God. Think about that. And how could he approach God only by faith? That's what Hebrews 11 talks about. a consciousness of guilt caused Adam and Eve to flee, but a sense of need, great need, moves Abel to seek the Lord. John 8, 9, and they which heard, being convicted of their own conscience, you remember the woman that they said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Moses says to her, what do you say? They're trying to catch him. That's all you find in the gospel. That's a constant. Those guys were just out for his skin, his life, and they weren't satisfied. Why? Because he spoke truth. Because of who he is. They rejected the very person. Second person of the Godhead. And they which heard, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, the oldest to the youngest. Interesting, the order there. Old, you know, you've been around a long time in life. You know one thing for sure, that sin is in this world. You know, and they were convicted more so because they've experienced more so of sin through their life. And the older to the youngest, those new to the crowd, they weren't realizing how bad it was. But anyway, so you got Abel's worship, and then it consisted in a sacrifice. But secondly, we find that his worship acknowledged five things. First of all, Abel acknowledged that God was righteous, right? Driving his parents out of the Garden of Eden. I mean, you know, some kids might have said, you were God, you did my parents wrong. They suffered. They went to church all the time, and you didn't help them, you know. There's a lot of kids, I'll tell you, there's a lot of children, and even preachers' kids, that have, you know, don't go to church or anything, but they just blame God for everything. There's a lot of people that have a lot of hatred and a lot of anger towards God. They blame God for everything. But Abel acknowledged that God, hey, you were right, Lord. In this sacrifice, as you taught us what to do, here it is. Abel acknowledged that he was a guilty sinner and that death was his just desert. He should get what the wages of sin is, death. So Abel acknowledged that he is a guilty sinner, but he also acknowledged that God is a holy, thrice holy God and must punish sin because God is a just God. He can't sweep it under the rug, man. He's got to deal with it. In love he dealt with it. So loved, he gave. Only begotten Son. So God acknowledged, acknowledged that God was merciful also when he brought that sacrifice, will only accept the death of an innocent substitute in his place. And though, of course, he was looking forward. See, faith always looks forward too. You got to know that. It's in the now, but it's in the future too. Because we know we've been past justified from all trespasses and sins which we've committed by the blood of Christ. Abel, by faith, placed the blood of the firstling of his flock, which is a type of him who is the firstborn, the head of every creature, Colossians 1:15. Write that down. That Abel, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that he is the firstborn, right, or head of every creature. Okay. And you get into Romans 5, it says that Adam was a federal head and Christ, you know, by one man's sin, disobedience, and by also one man's obedience and sacrifice. Okay, so Abel's worship acknowledged five things like I just showed you right there. And so by faith he placed the blood of that firstling flock, folks, type of Christ, and offered it in faith of Christ. How was he justified? How could God justify and forgive him? Through the blood of that animal? No. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, not by the blood of calves and blood of goats or bull or anything. But the blood of Christ, the sinless Son of God. So Abel's offering was offered to God by faith. He was the first man to ever offer unto God a sacrifice. And he had no established precedent. Nobody before him. Well, let me see. I'll follow in the footsteps of my dad. No, he messed up. He messed up, and I acknowledged he messed up with this sacrifice that I'm offering. That you taught us, Lord. See, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. God audibly spoke to them. Okay, it's written for our good. Our admonition, it is given, Romans 15. So Abel, no doubt, was instructed by his parents in the need for a sacrifice. They blew it, and they knew it. So John Trapp said this, clothes are the ensigns of our sin and covers of our shame. You know, as the prisoner looking on his irons thinketh of his theft, So we look upon our garments and think of our sins. Think it. So consider the condition of the sacrifice, the firstling of his flock. You know, contrast his offering with that of his brother Cain, and I think there it is right there. As I have already read, don't need to go over it, but Cain from the cursed ground, Abel in obedience of faith, what God called him to do. Christ not having come yet, knowing in full surety that God, he's able to do what he stated he will do, and he did. And so Cain was no atheist, for he acknowledged the existence of God. You know, we have a lot of atheists out there, agnostics, ignoramuses, and all the others. But Cain, he believed in the existence of God. He wasn't arguing about that fact. Cain, like a lot of folk today, a religious person, but because he came before God as a worshiper. I'm going to worship God with the work of my hand. You know, his problem was that he refused to conform to God's divine instructions, and that's why he is identified with the devil. The devil had his deeds back in the garden. It caused this all that what we have, God foreknowing, though, and God forgiving. Thank God. So, several things about Cain's offering I don't need to mention, right? I think we've covered that pretty good. Abel's not only his worship, but his witness. Hebrews 11, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. When he did what God said, he obtained... Listen, it says that he obtained witness, testimony. God testified. With God's word. When you do what God says, he testifies, you're righteous. The only way. Righteousness, we're justified. Which we could not have been any other way. That's why God has provided Christ the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord gave himself witness of Abel's sacrifice there. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. John Owen said, our persons must be first justified before our works of obedience can be accepted with God. For by that acceptance, he testifies that we are righteous. So, that's about it. Like I said, his worship, his witness, and then last of all, it mentions his work. And I'll close with this. It says that Abel's speaking reminds us of his service to God. It says that he being dead yet speaketh. How, you know, do we believe that dead people speak? Yeah, sure do. Christ, though he dead, he's alive forevermore. Abel, he died, but the act that he did and coming to that death, before that death, they're offering his sacrifice. Now, it says that he being dead yet speaketh. What's he speaking? He's speaking reminds us of the service to God. You know, the saved are to serve. Amen. And not only that, but he reminds us of the stubbornness of Cain. That's his testimony. Don't go the way of Cain. We're warned not to go the way of Cain. And thirdly, last of all, Abel reminds us of the proper sacrifice to God. He brought it. And God, of course, God wrought it. And it was God who actually brought it. He gave his only begotten son. So the blessedness of speaking after death. Well, Joseph, while he lived, he saved much people alive. But then, of course, you know what happened in Exodus chapter 1 there. Another Pharaoh rose who knew not Joseph, you know. Who's he, you know? David, the sweetest singer of Israel, while alive, taught many things to handle the harp, one of them. But he teaches more with the Psalms. David, how many Psalms David wrote, you know? Or hymns, spiritual songs, which the lesson was not learned from the son of Jesse, but from the Lord inspiring David. David, being dead, you still read the Psalms that David, though dead, he's not in the sight of anywhere, but his words, they speak loudly, don't they? But they are words of truth. They are God's words. God inspired David. God inspired all the writers of the Old and New Testament. Paul preached a lot of sermons, folks, while living. He converted not a few to the faith, which he once sought to destroy before he was saved. And so, anyway, Spurgeon preached to thousands in his life and died. And we read, I've got, man, you've probably got all the Spurgeon stuff, don't you? I mean, some great sermons. You quote them every now and then, more now than then even. I mean, some of the men and women of our church here have been faithful with their life down through the years, and some pass off the scene, and we still remember them. We still remember them. It's just they're not dead. They're not out of existence. We don't believe in annihilation. We believe the Lord's blessed us with some great blessings. I think of many of the saints that have gone above, you know. But like that old saying, Lord, one fellow said, to dwell above with those we love, oh, that'll be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. All right, Sunday school ended. Come on in.
Turn to Michael.
Oh. Yeah.
Thank you.
Where is it? Oh, here it is. Put it back up there.